Acts, the book of Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, last part of the Bible, page 770. We've been talking about kind of what we've been singing about, that we were made for knowing and loving God, that there's a fire brewing. God is brewing a revolutionary fire of drawing men and women like you and me to himself. And we're going to pick up the story where we left off here in verse 15, Acts 1, verse 15. Look there with me. It says, "In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, 'Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field, and there he fell headlong. His body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out.'" Sorry for the bad way to start your Sunday morning here, but that's what the scripture says. Verse 19, "Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so that they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood." Okay, so there's a gruesome picture for you. Why would Luke make a big deal of this in the early part of his book? We're going through Acts. It's God's on the move. Jesus is working. This revolution is starting. Why all of a sudden does Luke switch gears and tell us about this gory end of Judas the traitor? Well, I think part of it is in the next verse. Look at me at verse 20. It says, "For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in it. And may another take his place of what? Leadership. Leadership. That's the issue that I think that Luke is emphasizing here. Leadership is crucial. It's absolutely crucial to anything, particularly to God's revolution, to his mission. That in this fire that he's bringing to change the world. I was reading online this week about a story from 1836 of Santa Anna's army. A Mexican army was fighting against the Texans, and the Texans surrounded him. They were fighting and battling, but Santa Anna said, "It's 3:30, which in Mexican culture is time for what? Siesta." And so Santa Anna said, "I don't care if it's a battle. I want to take a nap." And so literally he had the whole army rest. And it doesn't seem like a good idea to me. They didn't even post watchmen. They just all took a nap. So guess what? The Texans invaded. They took over. They actually found Santa Anna in his silk underwear sleeping. That's how they won that battle. So anyway, leadership is crucial, right? For good or for bad. Leadership is absolutely crucial. And today we're going to look at six aspects of leadership from this passage, real briefly, okay? Six different things. First one is this, that God knows we really need leaders. He repeatedly compares us to sheep who get lost, stuck, or fall into holes, kind of like these ducks. Everybody seen these pictures on the internet? There's mama leading these nice little ducks along. Uh-oh, what's going to happen? Where'd they go, right? Shoot. I had seven, now I only have one, right? That's bad leadership, right? We're like these ducklings, right? We don't know where to go. We need guidance. We need direction. We need shepherding, someone to follow. And we don't have time to go into all the places the Bible talks about how leadership, he designed it, from presidents to pastors to parents, that it's God's idea. He has it for a good purpose. But I have a leadership guru video I wanted to show you that emphasizes this too. Just 2 minutes, I want to show you this. From Ken Blanchard.
So I said to my secretary at that time, Dana, and I said, could you schedule at least 3 hours next week at the Department of Motor Vehicles? Because that's about how long it takes them to beat you up. And so I went over there, and I walked in the front door, and I knew something had happened. Because this woman charged me, and she said, "Welcome to the Department of Motor Vehicles. Do you speak English or Spanish?" I said, "English." She said, "Right over there." The guy behind the desk said, "Welcome to the Department of Motor Vehicles. How may I help you?" It took me 9 minutes to renew my license, including taking my picture. So I said to this woman taking my picture, "What are you all smoking here? You know, I mean, this isn't the department I used to know and love." And she said, "Haven't you met the new director? It's always a leader. It's always a leader. It's always a leader. And I said, where is this new director? And they had these, kind of shelves or not, counters in the front, and then count going down the side. They welcomed you here. You took your pictures down here. Out behind the counters, no privacy at all, is the desk. She said, there's the new director. No private office, no nothing. So I went out to meet this guy. And I said, what's your job as the director of the Department of Motor Vehicles? Write this down or put it on your forehead. It's a wonderful definition of a manager. He said, my job is to reorganize the department on a moment-to-moment basis, depending on citizen need. You know what he had done? He had cross-trained everybody in everybody's job, so everybody could take pictures, everybody could run the front desk, including secretaries and bookkeepers in the back of the house, who if there was a run on by citizens, he said, that's not mission critical. Get out here, the citizens out here. Nobody could go to lunch between 11:30 and 2. Why? That's when the citizens are free.
It's always the leader. It's always the leader. Leadership is crucial. And the Lord knows this. And that's why he called 12 disciples to be the leaders of his movement while he was away. And the disciples knew that Jesus thought leadership was important. The disciples knew this. And so they sought to fill this position abdicated by Judas. That's why I think they prayed in verse 24, Lord, show us which one you have chosen. They knew it wasn't their idea. It was the Lord's idea. It was important. And perhaps they also remembered Jesus' promise to them in Matthew 19:28 that they would sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Some Bible experts think they saw their revolution as a new and improved Israel and that they needed 12 leaders to symbolically represent that. There's other groups like at Qumran at that time who believed that. But whatever the case, it's interesting to me to note that the first one to rally these leaders here is Peter, right? And what does Peter quote? He quotes scripture and he rallies them to action. But guys, could I ask you, what's one of the last times we read about Peter? What was he up to? Anybody remember? Yeah, he was denying Christ. He was denying Christ. He was failing his master. Jesus, remember the rooster crowed? Jesus looked over at him with deep sadness in his eyes, and Peter felt so bad he went out and wept at his sin. And then, of course, Jesus restored him. But here's where I want to go with this, okay? This is our second aspect of this leadership in this passage, that God chooses imperfect leaders. Imperfect leaders. Whether it's Peter or me or you, okay? God, all of us are imperfect, who he calls to serve him. And past sin is not a disqualification for leadership in God's movement. Praise the Lord, right? That he can forgive us and use us. In fact, he intentionally chooses broken and imperfect people. I know that most of you probably heard this story before, but it's just such a powerful one to me. I'm going to share it again. And that is the water bearer in India, right? You guys know this story of the water bearer who had two pots that they would take and they would go get the water and they would bring it back to their master. And these pots, one of them had a crack in it, right? And so there's water that would fall out of this pot. And after years of this, the pot says to the master in the story, or to the bearer, like, I'm so ashamed that I'm such a broken pot. And by the time you get back with the water, you know, the other one's full and I'm only half full. You know, I've let you down in so many ways. And the water bearer says, haven't you noticed on the side that I always carry you on there, I planted seeds of flowers. And so there's beautiful flowers that you've been watering for years. In other words, I intentionally used your brokenness for good purposes in ways that you couldn't even imagine. That's our God. He chooses imperfect leaders. We're all cracked pots. But he uses even that to bless others in his great wisdom. Guys, you may not realize how God is using your imperfect life. You might feel like, you know, like you're not making any difference at all. But the truth is God is using you. He has a plan. He's using your, maybe I'll stay over here. and we're called to faithfully live out for him as best as we can, even in our brokenness, which brings us to our third point about leadership. And that is we need faithful leaders. We need faithful leaders. Look with me at verse 16, where Peter mentions Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. You can sense Peter's shock, his betrayal. He was one of us who turned in Jesus. There's nothing as destabilizing as when a respected Christian leader falls. And I talked with somebody else recently about this. They said that their life went into a tailspin spiritually when their leaders were struggling. Judas was entrusted with crucial leadership, but he was unfaithful. And his actions, of course, hurt God. They hurt others. And they deeply hurt himself. Look with me at verse 18. It says, with the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. And there he fell headlong. His body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. Guys, this is one of the ugliest ends in all of Scripture. Matthew tells us he hanged himself. So if you combine the two accounts, that perhaps Judas had hanged himself out in the country and his body decomposed up there and eventually fell down and broke open. We don't know exactly. But it's disgusting. Choices lead to disgusting ends. Okay? When we disobey the Lord, when we do disgusting things in his sight, eventually we will suffer for it. And verse 25 says, Judas went to the place he belonged, politely alluding to hell. Judas traded Jesus for riches, but he lost everything. And his unfaithfulness hurt no one more than himself. But it also hurt the church. Don't you sense from this passage how the church is trying to pick up the pieces of Judas's unfaithfulness? That they're trying to pick up the pieces of the mess he made. And so, as I mentioned, we're all leaders in different ways. We all influence others. Are we being faithful, guys? Are you being faithful with what God has called you to? Or will our unfaithfulness bring pain to God, ourselves, and our friends? Will we force others to pick up the pieces of our mess? Guys, we desperately need faithful leaders. And so I'm calling us today to that, to faithfulness. I love Robert Coleman's quote. He said, if we get the right quality of leadership, the rest will follow. If we do not get it, the rest have nothing worth following. Guys, be the kind of person worth following. Then your character in your life, your love, your faithfulness. In verse 21, Peter summarizes the kind of leader they were looking for. It says, choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. They were looking for a faithful believer who had witnessed Jesus' works from the very beginning all the way to his resurrection, one who could personally testify to what Jesus had done. And they were particularly passionate about this thing of the resurrection. Remember, we talked a lot about that a few weeks back, how that was the spark that sparked this revolution. That when they came in contact with someone who legitimately rose from the dead, whoa, that changed everything, right? Guys, if you still haven't caught the fire yet of God working in your life and you wanting to be part of this revolution, I want you to think a little bit more about the resurrection of Jesus. It changes everything. The worst thing we face is suffering and death. The best thing that is there is evidence for Jesus who rose from the dead. It's amazing. Okay, that's what they were passionate about here. And there's another aspect of crucial leadership, though, in this passage. Fourth thing is this. We need Bible-loving leaders. Do you see what's the third word out of Peter's mouth there in verse 16? What's the word? It starts with an S. Scripture, right? He says, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David. You see, the leaders of the early church were utterly convinced that God's book was true. That God had spoken through the book that you're holding in your hands or in your laps right now. That it was true. And so he quotes it. He doesn't say, you know, church, I have some great ideas. I've been thinking. You know, he's not like this Babylon Bee article that Jordan showed me. It's a satire article. I think I have a picture of the website. It says, Pastor kicks off comprehensive new study of his personal opinions. Entitled Nothing But Truth, the sermon series exposits Pastor Tim Foley's subjective feelings and points of view, convincingly delivered as plain gospel truth. You know? Nope. Not that. Instead, Peter is, he wants to share what God has said, what God has revealed in his book. He hugely emphasized the importance of Scripture. Remember, Jesus had emphasized that. The passage Jordan spoke on a couple months ago, Luke 24, Jesus said, walked through with a couple of his disciples about how all of the Scripture pointed to him. And so here, they apparently had taken his word to heart, and they were studying Scripture, seeing how it pointed to Jesus. And so here Peter quotes two verses from the Psalms that he think point to Jesus and Jesus' enemies, okay? I know this is kind of confusing, but let me just say it real briefly, that many of the Psalms, they believe, pointed to the Messiah. And so in the Psalms, David a lot of times is talking. They believed it pointed to David's son, the kingly Messiah who would come in David's line. And so when David talked about his own experiences, many times they would be interpreted as referring prophetically also to the Messiah that would come. And the people who opposed David, those people and the curses and the bad things that would happen to them, like Judas later, and would be prophetically applied to Jesus' enemies. Okay? So here they say, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it. May another take his place of leadership. I liked how one Bible commentator pointed out, there's no way Peter would quote these if he hadn't been reading them and studying them. In other words, that Peter had made a practice of putting the word into his head and into his heart. And so it informed his leadership. It changed the way he led and spoke. God was transforming him on the inside. How about us? How about us? Are we reading Scripture, studying it, listening to it, memorizing it, thinking about it? You know, we all, as I mentioned, are leaders. In the days ahead, you're going to face important decisions in your life. What will inform those decisions so that you will make wise decisions? It made me laugh. I was reading John Ortberg's fictitious, he found a fictitious manual for Peace Corps volunteers headed for South America that offered advice on how to handle a chance encounter with an anaconda. Okay? If you turn the volume down, I think you can play a little bit of video of how big anacondas are. But here was the list of fictitious instructions. It was this: if you're attacked by an anaconda, do not run. The snake is faster than you are. Lie flat on the ground. Put your arms tight at your sides and your legs tight against one another. The snake will begin to climb over your body. Number 5, do not panic. Number 6, the snake will begin to swallow you from the feet end. Number 7, step 6 will take a long time. Number 8, after a while, slowly and with as little movement as possible, reach down, take your knife, and very gently slide it into the snake's mouth. Then suddenly sever the snake's head. Number 9, be sure your knife is sharp. Number 10, be sure you have your knife. I think the order is messed up there, right? Obviously saying that hard things may come, but we have to be prepared, right? So Scripture is a super important way to be prepared, to learn what the Maker has to say so we can be prepared when we're confronted by hard, difficult, crisis kinds of things. Okay, so can I challenge you guys to try to read your Bible every day this week? Would you try that for me? Okay, and remember this, the best leaders are the best followers. In other words, God wants leaders who will follow him first. Learn what he has to say and help others get it. And that's what Peter did. Peter was impacted by Scripture. He boldly shares that Scripture. I love the passion that he has in this. He uses words like must, like it is necessary. Guys, we need Peter personalities who will call us to what we need to do. It is necessary. There's something wrong here. We have to do this differently. Okay? But here's the other thing. I love how Peter is not just a dominating, tyrannical leader. Look at the text. See how he does this? First in 16, he calls them brothers, equals. Secondly, Bible experts point out that there in verse 23, where it says they proposed to men, that Greek language there actually is referring to the audience that he was speaking to. So he calls the people, say, hey, we've got to do this. And they said, okay, yes, they proposed to men. Let's do it. Here's a couple of guys we think are qualified. And then in verse 24, everyone asked God together for his wisdom. Okay, so here's where I'm going with this. Another crucial aspect of leadership is we need team player leaders. Team player leaders, not dominating, you do what I say or else leaders, but those who build trust, share vision with good communication, work jointly to make good joint decisions. We need Peter personalities, but we also need to play well with others, right? We have to have a humility and a sensitivity, or else we'll just run people over. I was laughing at a true story from 2007 about a 21-year-old disabled man with muscular dystrophy named Ben Carpenter, who one day was driving his electric-powered wheelchair across the street. There was a stoplight, and a semi had stopped, and he's, you know, going across. And the light turned green, and the semi forgot he was in front of him. He was unable to be seen. And so there in Paw Paw, Michigan, the semi started going. And when he started going, he caught his wheelchair and turned it around forward. And the things got caught in the grill of the semi. That's a true story. 52-year-old driver of the truck did not see, did not know. The engine roared to life when started moving ahead. But the wheelchair kept rolling, and Ben was wearing his seatbelt. And the truck driver, still oblivious to the fact he had hit the wheelchair, picked up speed, soon reaching 50 miles per hour with Ben still pinned to the front, with leaving a trail of his wheels behind the semi, just burning them suckers up, okay? Frantic observers are waving their arms. People are calling 911. People are trying to chase him down. And he's completely clueless. But thankfully, after two terrifying miles, the driver pulled into a trucking company parking lot, still clueless. But thankfully, Ben was unharmed. Ben Carpenter was unharmed. Guys, if you have a personality like Peter, praise the Lord, we need you. But please don't run people over, okay? That's the point of this story. Please don't run people over. Please be sensitive. Hear where they're coming from. Be a team player. Take charge, you know, run over people. Don't run over your kids, please. Don't run over your spouse, your coworkers. In fact, Jesus said true leaders don't order people around. They wash feet. In fact, the word ministry that shows up twice in our passage for today, literally in the Greek, it means serving. Serving. That's what ministry is washing feet. It's serving. Servant leaders is what we need. Guys, if there's going to be a revolution in our community, we need servant leaders. We need lots of them. Lots and lots. Old people, young people, in-between people. We need people to be the kind of people worth following. We need people who love God's book, who are actively showing off what God has done. You know, me and Jordan can't do everything, by the way. In fact, most weeks we feel like we can't hardly even do what we're supposed to do. Like, we need leaders to rise up and be part of this revolution. I love this quote from Margaret Mead. I think we have it on the screen. It says, "Never underestimate the power of a small group of committed people to change the world. In fact, it is the only thing that ever has." We need leaders. But here's what we need even more. Last thing. Number 6, we need God to be our leader. In this pivotal part of the book of Acts where crucial leadership is being chosen, we see all the believers banding together to pray for God's direction. Look with me at verse 24. "Then they prayed, 'Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs.' And then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, and so he was added to the 11. Guys, none of us can see everything in the future, but God can. We desperately need him to be out front, leading the troop. You may object and say, what's this casting lots business? I mean, they didn't have God leading them. They had dice leading them. Well, let me share what we know. We know that casting lots was kind of like rolling dice. They had small items in a bag that they would dump out that would have different names on them in this case, and they would pick from that. But we also know this, that casting lots was done in a spirit of prayer in the Old Testament. There was Old Testament precedent for it. And so it's no doubt done here in the same spirit of prayer and reliance on God. But here's what we also know. We also know that this practice of drawing straws kind of deal or casting lots we never see it again in the New Testament after this. Paul never says, cast lots to make important decisions. Instead, what we see over and over and over is walk by the Spirit. And so most Bible commentators point out that this is right before the Spirit comes in fullness. And so it's kind of a vestige of the Old Testament era. But now we all have God coming to live in us. And that changes everything. Okay? So here's what I'm going with this. Don't just make important decisions based on your own impulses and whims, guys. But let God be your leader. Study your Bible. Pray. Ask God for guidance. More than anything, we need him out front. I love what Scott said. He quoted to me this morning when Moses was going out. He said, Lord, if you don't go with us, we're not going. You know, it's too risky. It's too crazy. You know, we need you. Let me close with a story of a friend of a friend who was a missionary in Africa. And one day he had driven out into the desert. Don't know why. He drove out there alone and had hiked for a while. But when he returned to his car, he realized he had dropped his keys in the desert sand. Okay, can you imagine the desperation? Okay, there's not enough water. You know, Randy and Wanda, please never be this dumb while you're in Africa. You know? Oh, shoot, right? How in the world am I going to... I mean, talk about needle in a haystack, right? In the desert, blowing desert sands. How in the world will I find my keys? And he thought, this is probably going to be the end of me. So he prayed. He prayed, he prayed, he prayed. Lord, please reveal my keys. Okay. I think some of you guys have been here too. Lord, please. Help me find my keys. But he prayed, and guess what? God did a miracle. And within a few minutes, he saw them there glistening in the sand. And our God... even though we are blind and we can't see very far, our God can see everything. And so let's have him be our leader, right? Let's have him be our leader. And when he is our leader, he calls us to be leaders in our world, leaders of his revolution. So as we close, perhaps some of us are thinking, you know, that sounds good, Pastor. You know, I resonate with that. I want to be the kind of leader God wants me to be. But holy cow, I mess up so much. Like, I can't be God's leader. Be encouraged, friends, because we're going to celebrate communion today, the Lord's Supper. And the symbol of how Jesus died for our sins, to forgive us, to change us, to lead us. And so, even though we all struggle in so many ways, and we're imperfect leaders, as we talked about, we can look to him to forgive us, to lead us, and to change us. Would you pray with me as the worship team comes up? Lord, we just bow before you today and are grateful that you love us, God. Even though we're really messed up, we're really imperfect, we're cracked and broken. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thanks for using us to water beautiful flowers, as it were, even despite our brokenness. Lord, I pray for each person here. Lord, if there's somebody who this is all new to them and they're like, you know, this Jesus guy sounds pretty good. Lord, I pray that right now they would open up their heart to you and say, Jesus, would you be my Lord and Savior? Would you forgive me and use me? And Lord, for each of us, help us to be better in the places of influence that you've put us. Lord, fill us, lead us, help us to obey your word, listen to your word, do what you want. and rely on you. Lord, we pray all of this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Mm-hmm.